Well, thus far on our wilderness journey, we've really been looking at the way in which people are responding to the struggles that arise through the difficulties of what wilderness life looks like. And thus far, those kinds of difficulties have been life-threatening, right? Where's our next meal going to come from? Where do we get water? What are we to do in the midst of potential outside attack? These are life and death questions. And just previous to this is a battle they had to go through. And now we get to this text, which is, I think it's always an interesting question to ask, is why does it make the cut? So many different stories that could be written down along the way. When you talk about a wilderness journey of some 40 years, the number of days attached to that, there are so many things that the people of God experienced that could have been written down. And this one is just the simple conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. And you might think that what's going on here is certainly an immaterial discussion. I mean, it's kind of a helpful tip. This is a text, interestingly, that is used not only by Christians, but also leadership gurus as a biblical example of how to structure your organization. Can you imagine that, right? There's some good leadership principles here. If you're running a company, if you're running a business, and the way in which you want to handle things, what is this simply? This is a flow chart for how to have people work together. But I see in this another thing that can be paid attention to in the midst of this text. It's actually a description of something very, very important that actually, even beyond simple matters of bread and food and outside threats, are internal threats from which the lack of balance involved in that can do great harm to ourselves as well as harm to others. You notice that Jethro's comment to Moses is that you and the people who are coming to you are all just going to be worn out in the process. It's much more than just not getting good sleep at night. There's a whole lot more entailed in this. He's having to discern what is the just decision. He's having to discern between cases. I'm sure the difficulties involved of hearing both sides of a story in the midst of judging between a dispute would take an exacting toll upon him. And the danger would be that they would wear themselves out as well, because maybe they're waiting in a long line, waiting to have their case be heard. Maybe they are on the receiving end of a tired Moses having to make a tough call when he's tired. There's much more than just simply, you know, you're not going to get good sleep. It is a domino effect of potential problems that relate to wearing yourself out and exhaustion. Moses can't sustain living this way. It's going to have an effect on his family. It's going to have an effect on his ability to lead. The people themselves are going to have the repercussions from this inability to do everything that he thinks is on his shoulders. And people are going to suffer in the midst of it. When one domino falls, two more fall, then four, then eight, and 16. It just continues to go. This is far more serious than at first sight. You just think, you know, this is father-in-law just wants to not have a cranky son-in-law. He's talking about the way in which he's going to be structuring his life. And it's a good word for us to hear, because it's both speaking to a present problem that he's recognizing, but he's also paying attention to what could fall apart down the road. And this is not the nature of exhaustion. The exhaustion we maybe experience right now in the midst of our own lives, the various things that are unfolding. But if we stop for a minute in that exhaustion and think, to what degree could that really have a domino effect down the road? I'm sure we can see a lot of deeply troubling things. When we look at lives just damaged from exhaustion, it can go much more than just having sleep difficulties or anxieties that we struggle with. We can get so consumed with our jobs that our families suffer in the consequences of this. We can put on our shoulders so many different things that we think are requiring our expertise, our own decision making, and in so doing, we make mistakes and we hurt others. What does exhaustion just do to our personalities? I mean, this morning, it was amazing what a plate of food did to one of my boys. It turned him from something very devilish to really a sweet kid. In the midst of exhaustion, we can look in the mirror at something that we don't like to see. So this text is far more serious than kind of a leadership principle, just so that the corporation of Israelites can survive the next 40 years. It's far more serious than simply making sure that, you know, we have a good night's rest and Moses is treating his kids well. This is actually really a life and death point. What do we put on our shoulders? How do we lean into others? How do we listen to what's going on? And the beautiful thing in the text is that you have a relationship going on between father-in-law and son-in-law where Jethro has the courage to kind of speak up in concern, right? I think this is great. He kind of arrives on the scene and he's just paying attention. We'll get back to what he experiences in terms of listening to Moses and Moses' gospel instructions, because Moses describes a God that Jethro comes to see as the real deal. As a priest in Midian, we kind of see this is the real God. This is who it is that we should be looking to. But in this connection with Moses, he has the courage to speak up in concern for the health of his son-in-law. And he's a wise person at this point along the way. You can imagine him having to be in a position of learning these tough lessons all along, that it doesn't take him long to recognize we have a problem. And he just says it. He says, Moses, what are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out. It's really a good word. And Moses has the willingness to hear it. He's not defensive. He takes it in. And I wonder if he recognizes that he's on a treadmill he can't get off. And someone from the outside has to tell him what is true. So I'm sure he was doing too much. I'm sure he was the one who's thinking, you know, the Lord has put this mantle on me to lead the people out. This is my responsibility here on. I'm sure he felt that way. And in a prideful moment, he also might be thinking, you know what? I don't think anybody else could do it as well as I could. How do you trust someone else to go and to do the very things you feel called to do? These are the sources of our own exhaustion at times where we do too much. We don't rely well on others. We think that if it's going to be done well, it needs to be done by us. I think sometimes we often get into the treadmill of exhaustion when we try to pattern our lives around some other person's life. I've done this in the ministry where I've looked to certain pastoral mentors thinking, you know what, I want to pattern my week after their schedules and pattern my own speaking after their own unique speaking abilities and pattern my own leadership principles after their own leadership principles. And I found myself trying to live a life that's not my own. It's one thing to take the advice of them, but it's another to be kind of saying, I need to kind of live like that. And I think in the midst of our own exhaustions, we often do that. We often think, I know someone who's doing this really well. This person's a great leader in their midst. This person's a phenomenal mother that I want to be like, a phenomenal father that I want to live up to. And we end up exalting an image of them that is almost an image without any flaws, but encouraging us to make decisions that really aren't who we are. It's the difference between idolizing someone and taking the wisdom and advice that comes from their hands. Exhaustion is a very real thing. Marriages crumble from exhaustion. Kids look back on their childhoods and say, my folks were running so fast that they were just never there. Ethical things blow up in the midst of businesses that run on exhaustion. They cut corners. They cook the books. They treat their employees terribly, running them into the ground. Exhaustion is a real, real problem. But I see in this text a beautiful response to the exhaustion that we feel. And what I love about the wilderness journey is that this isn't like a 40-year vacation to a desert island, okay? The community is meant to work hard for 6 days and then have this day of rest on the seventh day. The community is meant to do a lot of things together and then take a break. The community is meant to work hard, to play hard, to enjoy one another's company. This isn't like this lazy wandering. This is a walk through the wilderness with purpose. He is forming and fashioning his people to be the kinds of people that he intends for them to be when they get to the promised land. He is forming them. He knows it's not going to happen in a week or in a year or in 10 years. It's going to take a long time. It takes a long journey, and therefore it requires us to be willing to allow the slow work of God in our lives as we listen to the wisdom of others along the way. And therefore, the necessary response to the exhaustion that Moses is feeling, and for our own lives in the midst of what we are doing, we need to have relationships of love and concern. So, this isn't a text where we go find someone we don't know and point out how they could be living their lives differently, right? That just never works. And there's a reason it never works. Because there's not a relationship involved. But in the midst of a relationship of friends and family and in church family, there are times when we really can't see beyond the fog that we're in. The light in my life is rarely shown for me going off, sitting down, and examining myself. Aha, that's the key. I can't tell you how many times the light has come on where something I wasn't even thinking about at all, an issue that may have been coming to me down the road, was not something that I was even remotely looking at the radar on, and someone had the courage to say in a very loving way, have you thought about this? I'm like, no. Relationship of love and concern in which there is this willingness to say, what you are doing is not good. You will wear yourself out. You will wear others out if you continue down this path. And the beautiful thing in this text, and the beautiful thing about so many stories of Christian faith in the midst of dark times, is that there's this non-defensiveness. And even at times, if there's an initial kind of, I don't like being told what I'm not seeing, there's this non-defensiveness to say, okay, I hear what you're saying. But what do I do? Here's where the rubber hits the road. We often want to be told what to do, and what's being presented here is principles on how to spread the load. When it comes to difficult decisions, we probably are not going to have a friend come and tell us, hey, this is the decision for you to make. They're being good friends. They're going to help you weigh the pros and cons of what might be in front of you. But the principle is, you cannot do this on your own. And if someone else is living a life that seems to have it all together, you still cannot make the decision to pattern your own decisions in a similar way. You need to lean in and lean on others. And therefore, there needs to be a willingness, when you recognize the exhaustion and the discouragement, and someone has the courage to say to you, you know, this, you can't go on this way. What, how can we help this to go forward? There has to be this willingness to take steps to change the way in which we are running. If we are honest, sometimes it's just more fun to complain about the struggle that we're in, to have a conversational piece, than it is to say, you know what, I'm just not going to continue to do things this way. Maybe fun is too strong a word, but we get too attached to it. We get too attentive to the things that are discouraging us. And we need to have this willingness to take steps to change. Which therefore requires, I think, this honesty to say, you know what? I am struggling right now. I do need help. I do need extra hands on deck. I do need some wisdom from others. And so some practical advice I would say is to maybe get to the point where you are seeking the wisdom of others rather than waiting for it to be spoken to you. Does that make sense? I found along the way in ministry, beginning to create a list of things that I think I'm not particularly good at or things that I'm struggling with, and trying to sit down with a close colleague or friend to say, you know what, how would you handle this? How would you do this? And on some recently, I've had a number of plates spinning in the air and gone to some friends and say, what would you let go of entrusting this project to others, and what would you hold on to? How would you advise me and guide me in this? And it's humbling to have to come to someone and say that you think you're not adept to a particular task, or you're struggling with holding all things in connection with one another, but when you recognize that there is a point of exhaustion that needs to be dealt with, I think there has to be this desire to want to invite the wisdom of others to be spoken to us. And furthermore, I think in the life of the community of faith, there needs to be a desire for others to help. Hands on deck. It's really been a blessing to watch our deacons in times of difficult struggles. If you had the email this morning, you know that Eileen Cooper passed away early this morning. She'd been struggling following the surgery with cancer. But from my seat, I got to see a lot of deacons and former deacons and present deacons surrounding Eileen in the midst of the struggle, what she was going through, and a lot of exhaustion being felt by some of the deacons, particularly Kathy Lindley, who was there for a lot of events, and all hands on deck, having a response to someone else's exhaustion and struggle along the way. And as I sat with her last night with Eileen, she was taken off of life support. I kind of just alone with her at 7:30 at night, I thought, what a beautiful thing that the church is. that this church is a community of people who were there for her in the midst of a difficult road, were there with her while in the midst of a difficult diagnosis, and were standing by her, praying with her in the midst of a difficult end. And it could have been very different from that. It could have been her going through this all alone. It's our faith in Christ that is the ultimate response to the exhaustion that we feel. As Paul writes in Galatians 6, that we are to carry each other's burdens, in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. That we are meant to, in our own lives, carry each other's burdens with them. Which means we have to be the kind of community that encourages others to share their burdens with us. Or for us to recognize them enough to step in and say, I'm concerned about you. Please don't take this the wrong way, but I don't want to see you fall down on your face. It takes some courage to do that. But it takes courage to do that in understanding of what the gospel is. We're here on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. There's a lot of things online that you can read about this, but it was the start of the Protestant church, and the start of it was a desire for people to understand in their own language what it meant to be reconciled with God. The word was justification. And for the gospel truth, the one certain thing to be felt. And at the heart of that message was an understanding that salvation is not something you can do for yourself. Salvation is not something you can put on your own shoulders. Salvation is not something that you can go after and grab. You are helpless. You are lost. You are at the point of complete exhaustion. And God comes in to our mess and grabs us by the scruff of our neck. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The whole book of Galatians is this truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are justified by faith and not of works. It is not our own doing. He says, therefore, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The gospel, when you look at the cross, is this word that has to constantly say to you, you cannot do this on your own. In fact, you cannot do this at all apart from Christ. But with Christ, what? We can do all things. The remedy for exhaustion comes first from our willingness to lay our burdens upon Him, to take up His yoke, to understand that without Him we can do nothing. And then it enables us in our freedom to carry one another's burdens along the way. Maybe when we look at the cross, to see that burden being lifted from us, and therefore in our freedom now to go forward and to be willing to listen to others, to be encouraged by others, to give ourselves to help others, so that we no longer have to carry the load on our own, but can trust in the glorious and freeing word of God to help us in the midst of our exhaustion. May we live out this gospel truth, trusting Christ for our needs, and be willing to say, I just can't do this. I need someone else's help. That's the gospel. May we trust it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.